Well, tonight we're going to be diving into another interesting study that's going to school us some more. I love being educated in the ways of Christ. And we're looking at 2 Kings chapter 15 in a part two message that we started last week. We started the book weeks and weeks ago, but we started the chapter last week. And the fascinating thing about walking with God is that over the years of walking with the Lord, you gain so much insight and into life and into so many different areas of life. You know, just how to behave yourself, how to control yourself. You know, so many people don't know how to control themselves. And they might be 80%, but then there's like 20% that's just out of control, and usually that gets them into trouble. And but after years and years of walking with the Lord, you learn how to control yourself. That's not an easy thing, because this nature is twisted. I've known myself long enough to know I'm twisted, and apart from Christ, man, I'd be a mess out there. But not only do you know how to learn how to control yourself, you also are value added in the world because of your love for Christ. And we know, you know, the journey's not just straight, right? I mean, as far as Christ is concerned, as far as God is concerned, when we got saved, that's it. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Isn't that awesome to know that? It's always good to know up front where you stand. And the faith in Jesus is the only faith that will tell you where you stand up front. Before Christ, he says you're going to hell. Once you come to Christ, you're going to heaven. You're a child of God. There's no wondering. There's no guessing. You know, Jesus said that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. It's a gift. It's a gift. Anybody ever give you a gift for Christmas and then take it back a year later? That's never happened to me, ever. Nobody's ever given me a gift and then said, you know, I'm taking that back. I can't remember any. My mom never did that. You know, people that love you don't do that, all right? When they give you something, it's yours. Now, your kids might take it, but that's the nature of kids, you know. But God doesn't give a gift and then say, yeah, you know what, give that back. It's a gift of eternal life. And so we know up front, but it's not always like this. We have our ups and downs. We struggle. But generally speaking, you know, we're growing. It's called sanctification, where the Spirit of God is conforming us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And it's a dual effort. God does his part, and then we're working and doing our part as well. So it's not just like that, you know, it's like this, but it's going up, and we're growing. In other words, we're maturing. So you learn how to control yourself, and you learn through your life, you know, you can be a positive impact and bring value to others. You know, I'm so blessed. I got two children that are walking with Jesus, you know, because of my wife's faith and my faith and the community of faith. And, you know, hopefully their kids, my son-in-law and my daughter and their kids, are going to make a decision to walk in for Christ, and generation after generation, should the Lord tarry, you will be seeing families walking with Jesus because of my life and my parents. And I hope all my children come to know Jesus. I have that hope. And so you're making a difference for others, but then also gives you wisdom, skill for living. Walking with God gives you wisdom. It helps you how to manage finances, how to make good decisions, you know, if you're a business person, how to deal with people in the world. It teaches you what to do, you know, what not to do. It warns you. The Word of God warns you. Don't lend your money out to people. You know, there's scriptures that talk about all areas of life, how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to be a good parent, you know, all these different wonderful things. And so what you're doing tonight is so valuable, putting the Lord first and seeking him. And I know some of you might be thinking, well, get on with it, will you? I didn't come here to just listen to you. I want to hear the word of God. And so with that being said, 8 kings get a mention in this chapter. But the focus is on 7 of them. If you remember last week, I shared this. 2 from Judah, which at the time the kingdom was split. It was divided and had been divided for quite some time now. And so there was the southern kingdom, Judah, and then there was the northern kingdom, Israel. And so focuses on 7, 2 from Judah, and then 5 from Israel. And last week, we examined the character of King Uzziah of Judah. And so now we're going to switch. The chapter switches. And we're going to be switching to the kings in Israel. And so there's Zechariah. And then there's Shalom. And then there's Menahem. And Pekahiah, and then Pekah. All these kings, 5 kings. And all these kings were evil. Not a single one of these 5 kings were godly. Matter of fact, all of the kings in Israel, all of the kings in the northern kingdom, not a single one of them were godly. Every single one of them were evil. These kings here in particular, it tells us specifically, 4 out of the 5 kings, it tells us that they rebelled or refused to turn to the Lord. Imagine that. Imagine on your tombstone says your name, and then underneath it says refuse to turn to God. How would you like to live, or how would you like that anyone that walked by your tombstone would see that? You know, let's face it, all of us one day we're going to pass. And the fact is what we do with Christ, that's what will last, and that's what matters. But these guys, 4 of them, it tells us that they refused to turn to the Lord, to do what was right. They refused. So it tells us that they knew it was right. It wasn't that they were ignorant. It was a willful disobedience against God, willful rebellion. And there's a lot of people like that. Some of us were that way. Probably all of us were that way. Interesting. And not only were 4 of them rebels, and they died rebels, 4 of them, and this was a different combination of 4, the scripture is going to tell us they were all assassinated. 4 out of the 5 kings were rebels, and 4 out of the 5 kings were assassinated. Zechariah was a rebel, and he was assassinated. And then Shalom, it doesn't tell us that he refused to turn to the Lord, but we know he was wicked, and he was assassinated. Menahem, it doesn't tell us that he was assassinated, but he was a rebel. Pekahiah was a rebel, and he was assassinated. And then Pekah was a rebel. He refused to turn to the Lord, and he too was assassinated. So you can just imagine that the turnover was just incredible. Israel went through king after king after king. One guy, guess how long he was king for before he was assassinated, I believe. My memory serves me. 1 month. King for a month. I'm sure if he knew that in 1 month he would be dead because he was king, he probably would have said, let my brother take the job. And you could visibly see the difference as we go through, and we've been going through the chapters, but if you go as you go through the book, you could visibly see the difference between Judah and Israel's kings. The absence of godly kings in Israel led to more frequent leadership changes, and it continued to contribute to the kingdom's rapid downfall. Whereas Judah's experience was marked with some godly leadership, and in those times when men chose to follow the Lord and do what was pleasing in God's sight, it led to longer periods of the king living, because these ungodly kings, it led to a lot of premature deaths. And you know, ungodly living, not in every case, but ungodly living can lead, and many times it does, to premature deaths. Ungodly living. And so these kings, they that were wicked, they died premature deaths, and the godly kings, they had longer lives, longevity. And then there was temporary periods of revival, and when there was revival and the people, because of the influence and the leadership of the godly kings, were impacted by that influence, the people, they also served the Lord. And guess what that brought within the nation of Judah when there was godly kings? It brought stability. Go figure. When people are godly and people do what's right, it brings stability in a person's life. When people are ungodly, when a community is ungodly, what does it bring? A lot of violence, a lot of evil. And we see when there's ungodly leadership, you could see how it affects a nation. You know, we've experienced, I mean, think of 2020, the pandemic, and think of the post-pandemic and how there was just so many riots. Remember all the riots and all the evil just happening everywhere? And it wasn't just in the country, it was happening globally. You guys went on a vacation, right? And you couldn't even go to one of the areas because of the riots that were going on. And there's riots going on all over the place. And people were being beat, just beat. And all this unlawlessness, ungodliness, because of ungodly leadership. I mean, I remember seeing stores being broke into and the owners being beat, watching it on TV. It's just so sad. But when the leadership is godly, it brings stability to the land. Now, Judah had its challenges, and generally the challenges were when the kings in Judah didn't follow the Lord. But they had their times when they did, where Israel, none of them followed the Lord. And most of these kings here, we're going to see tonight, they didn't follow the Lord. And so with all of that as an introduction, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for this time together. I pray, God, that you would instruct us and bring application to us as your sons and daughters and those who are seeking. I pray for anyone who's here and doesn't know you personally, that today would be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first is King Zechariah, and we're in verse 8, 2 Kings 15, verse 8. Just gives us, and this is just a list of kings. It tells us a little bit about him, and then it moves on to the next king. So he was the son of Jeroboam the second, and he began to rule over Israel in the 38th year of King Uzziah's reign in Judah. Now, King Uzziah was a godly king. He was a king in Judah. And I can't remember the exact amount of years that he reigned, but he reigned for a good, quite a good long time. I don't remember if it was 40 plus or 50 plus years. Now look at the contrast. It says he reigned in Samaria 6 months. 6 months. And reason why he didn't last long was because of verse 9. Zechariah did what was evil in the Lord's sight, as his ancestors had done. It tells us he refused to turn from the sins that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had led Israel to commit. It was a false worship, a system that was of false worship, idol worship. And, you know, this certainly led to instability within the nation, and it led to all kinds of sin and immorality. And he didn't have God's protection because he wouldn't follow the Lord's will. And then it tells us, then Shillem, son of Jabesh, conspired against Zechariah because the government was corrupt, the people were corrupt. It's like, well, so individuals, they looked at the king as if they can get him out, they can get in. And, you know, they were just thinking with the natural mind, the carnal mind, and they were wicked. So Zechariah, he got assassinated. And he was assassinated in public and then became the next king. You know how wicked it is when people are just so brazen and they do things right in public, right in daylight. I mean, there's a lot of wickedness, and we've seen some of that in these last several years. People are just brazen, doing things that it's becoming more and more common. You're hearing people do wicked things in broad daylight. They don't care anymore. There's no restraint. And this was a time in Israel's history when it was very ungodly. And then it tells us the rest of the events in Zechariah's reign are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. And so the Lord's message to Jehu came true. Your descendants will be kings of Israel down to the fourth generation. And this goes back to what the Lord had said years or some time earlier in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 30, where God said, "Nonetheless, the Lord said to Jehu, you have done well in following my instructions to destroy the family of Ahab. Therefore, your descendants will be kings of Israel down to the fourth generation." And this just goes to show the sovereignty of God and how sometimes we look at the world and we might think that God's not in control, but God's in control of all things. Everything's going according to his plan. That's why Christians never need to worry. Never need to worry about our future, because God's in control. Because he's sovereign. He is really sovereign over the affairs of men. And he's faithful to his promises. But this came true, just like the scriptures said. And we can always trust the scriptures, because the scriptures are truth. And then we move to King Shillem. Now, he's the one who assassinated Zechariah. And it tells us that he began to rule over Israel in the 39th year of King Uzziah's reign in Judah. You know, so Uzziah keeps reigning and reigning. He's a godly king. He keeps reigning, and all these ungodly kings, and they keep referencing him, you know, Uzziah. He's still alive, but this king's dead. Now this guy starts out, and let's see how long he lasts. So Shulam reigned in Samaria, and it says, look at, only. I mean, Zechariah was 6 months, but it didn't say only 6 months. I mean, here the writer says only 1 month. You know, it's like, man, I guess next week or next king's probably going to make it only a week. But here, Shulam is 1 month. Then Menahem, son of Gadi, went to Samaria from Tirzah and assassinated him. And he became the next king. The rest of the events in Shulam's reign, including his conspiracy, are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. And at that time, now we're introduced to King Menahem's reign, but Menahem. It tells us here, at that time, Menahem destroyed the town of Tapal and all the surrounding countrysides as far as Tirzah, because its citizens refused to surrender the town. Now, remember last week I said that King Uzziah wasn't going out and ripping children out of their bellies, and some folks were like, oh, you know, and that's what the Bible wants us to do. I mean, just to think how wicked and disgusting it is, the society got so bad that people were doing evil, wicked things. Well, I was referencing this because it tells us he killed the entire population and ripped open the pregnant women. It goes to show how wicked. And these folks were ruthless, ruthless. Menahem's son of, but you know what? It's not much more ruthless than what's happening today to a lot of babies. You know, sometimes we think, oh, those were horrible. But now we just legalized it. I mean, think about it. I guess we just do it nicer. Is that even a possibility? It's not nice. It's murder. You see, humanity hasn't changed at all, huh? We haven't gotten any better. I guess we just make it legal, and that makes it better in some people's minds. You know, it's my right to murder. It's just, that's how twisted fallen man is. But nevertheless, it tells us Menahem, son of Gadi, began to rule over Israel in the 39th year of King Uzziah's reign in Judah. Well, he made it a little bit longer. He reigned in Samaria 10 years. But Menahem did what was evil in the Lord's sight during his, notice this, entire reign. His entire reign. He refused to turn from the sins that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had led Israel to commit. Then King Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria invaded the land, but Menahem paid him 37 tons of silver to gain his support in tightening his grip on royal power. Menahem extorted the money from the rich of Israel, demanding that each of them pay 50 pieces of silver to the king of Assyria. And so the king of Assyria turned from attacking Israel and did not stay in the land. The rest of the events of Menahem's reign and everything he did are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. When Menahem died, his son Pekahiah became the next king. Now, verse 23, Pekahiah, son of Menahem, began to rule over Israel in the 50th year of King Uzziah's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 2 years, but Pekahiah did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to turn from the sins that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had led Israel to commit. Then Pekah, son of Remaliah, the commander of Pekahiah's army, conspired against him. With 50 men from Gilead, Pekah assassinated the king along with Argob and Area in the citadel of the place of Samaria, and Pekah reigned in his place. The rest of the events of Pekahiah's reign and everything he did are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. I don't know why anybody would want to be king in that day. You know, here, anybody who wants to be president, I mean, there was two assassination attempts on President Trump. And there's often been assassination attempts on presidents here in the United States, right? But I think that almost every president, and maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit, but almost every president, once you become president, you're the next Antichrist. You notice that? It's like almost every president's the Antichrist. There's always somebody who thinks the president's the Antichrist. I guess I would rather have you think I'm the Antichrist than assassinate me. But either way, being a leader is not it's not an easy thing. And in that time, it certainly was dangerous. And most of these men here, they were assassinated. And then King Pekah, son of Remaliah, began to rule over Israel in the 52nd year of King Uzziah's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 20 years, but Pekah did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to turn from the sins that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had led Israel to commit. During Pekah's reign, King Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria attacked Israel again, and he captured the town of Lejon, Abel Beth, Maka, Janoa, Kadesh, and Hazer. He also conquered the regions of Gilead, Galilee, and all of Naphtali, and he took the people to Assyria as captives. Then Hoshea, son of Eli, conspired against Pekah and assassinated him. He began to rule over Israel in the 20th year of Joham's son of Uzziah. The rest of the events of Pekah's reign and everything he did are recorded in the book of the history of the king of Israel. Now, I've mentioned this in times past, but you notice something that's pretty consistent in addition to all the things I've already shared? Well, one of the things that you see that's pretty consistent with all these kings is that they refused to turn from the sins that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had led Israel to commit. All of these kings that it says that they refuse to turn from their sins, there's like five of them that it says this about. But what's the point? Well, the point is Jeroboam, King Jeroboam, who lived, man, decades before and had died and been dead. I mean, I don't know how long, but it goes to show how one man can have such a negative influence on so many people. One guy had such a negative influence. Man, that's one thing I hope that no one ever says of me. You know, Dave Crespo, he has negatively impacted my life. And I'm sure there are people that feel that way. It's never been intentional. I guarantee it. But man, what a thing to carry on. I mean, I would hate to think that my life had such a negative impact on generations to come. I certainly don't want that to be true of me. And I look at these kinds of things, and This is an example of not of how not to be. You know, don't be a Jeroboam. Don't be a kind of person that has a negative impact, you know, an ungodly impact, an ungodly influence for other people and generations after you. If anything, I want to influence people for the Lord. I want my life, and I pray, God, and my life would be a life that impacts people for Christ for generations to come. And I look at these things and I say, well, that's a bad example. That's what I don't want to be. And now we looked at these kings, these five kings in Israel, and now we go back to the southern kingdom of Judah. And it tells us that Jotham, son of Uzziah, began to rule over Judah in the second year of King Pekah's reign in Israel. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother was Jerusha, the daughter of Zodak. Jotham did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. He did everything his father Uzziah had done, but, this is so sad though, he did not destroy the pagan shrines, and the people still offered sacrifices and burnt incense there. He rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord. The rest of the events in Jotham's reign and everything he did are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. So he did what was pleasing in the Lord, or to the Lord, but he wasn't wholehearted. And it's sad because there are believers that are like that. You know, there are obviously those wicked individuals, unbelievers. They don't follow the Lord. They're not, you know, they have no conscience for the things of God. But then there are believers that they do please the Lord, but they're not wholehearted. You know, they follow the Lord in some areas, and then in other areas, they're just not wholehearted. And that's also not a good example for us. We want to be wholehearted when it comes to following the Lord. And then we're just briefly introduced to another king, which we're not going to get into here. It's just leading us up into the next time we get into 2 Kings chapter 16. But to finish the chapter, it just tells us King Ahaz, in those days, the Lord began to send King Rezin of Aram and King Pekah of Israel to attack Judah. And when Jotham died, he was buried with his ancestors in the city of David, and his son Ahaz became the next king. So we're just briefly introduced to King Ahaz. So we're going to wrap this up in about an hour and a half. So, you know, just some final comments, then we'll pray and we'll close the service. You know, we don't relate to these wicked kings. You know, we are a new creation in Christ. So it's hard to relate because we don't have, we look at people that are of this kind of character in the scriptures and we say, well, that's what I don't want to be. And, you know, we have a new heart, a new purpose, and we live to please Christ. But that doesn't mean that we can't learn from them. And what we can learn from all these kings that were mentioned and highlighted that refused to turn to the Lord, we can learn that refusing to turn from sin and turn to the Lord can prove to be detrimental. And that's the warning that I take from this, you know, from their life. You know, as I said, I'm a child of God, but I am a free moral agent. You know, even though I'm a child of God, I could still choose to refuse to do God's will in certain areas of my life. And if I choose to do that and to live that way, there will always be consequences. And in some cases, it could be fatal. You know, some Christians have perhaps died prematurely because of refusing to do things God's way in a certain area in their life. And so there's three things that I'm going to mention here. And the first of it is refusal to turn from sin. You know, we'll continue with this thought. The kings refused to turn away from sin. And what that did was that led to instability and eventually a premature death, as we saw. And the way that this spoke to me, I'm just going to share it with you. And, you know, as I study, I ask myself questions. And so I'm going to just submit the same question to you. But is there an area of sin in your life that you're refusing to turn away from? It could be a vice. It could be some kind of, you know, sexual vice. It could be unforgiveness. And you refuse to forgive. It could be maybe you're stealing at work, or you lie and you think it's okay, but you're a Christian and you're lying, you're deceiving. Maybe it's in your marriage. You're not willing to do things. You're hiding things from your spouse, or you're not willing to do what God wants you to do because, for whatever reason. You know, as Christians, refusing to turn away from sin and to do things that are right in God's sight, I'm not going to say you're going to lose your salvation, because as a child of God, that's not true, but there are consequences. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, everyone who sins is breaking God's law. For all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins. He's talking to Christians. Christ came to take away our sins, to free us from the bondage of sin, that sin should no longer have power over us, that it shouldn't rule our lives, it shouldn't be our master. Am I saying that you'll be, that your sinless perfection, is that what I'm teaching? No. But you will sin less and less. And there's a big difference between knowing what God's will and saying, well, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm going to do things my way. There's a big difference between that and God, forgive me, cleanse me, I want to do what's right. And you order your life in a way that's following God's will, and you stumble from time to time. You fall, you sin. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We sin because we are sinners. We're going to sin. But willfully refusing to turn from sin, that's a whole different matter. And Christ, he came to free us from the power of sin. We don't have to yield to sin anymore because sin is no longer our master. And John, he continues and he says, there's no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. And so what he's saying is, if you are a true believer, then you won't continue to practice a lifestyle of sin. You can't. And so maybe there might be some of you who, this is your first time, you're really hearing that, you know, what you're doing is wrong, it's sinful, and you get convicted, you feel convicted. And that's the Spirit of God, that's what he does. And he knows you, he knows the inside, he knows, and you know right now as I'm talking about sin, if there is a sin issue and you're just living in sin, you're doing your own thing, and you know it's wrong, you know, because you feel guilty. God put that in you. So you have a choice to make. But if you understand that you are a child of God, you indeed made a commitment to Christ, then the only right thing to do is to no longer practice that sin. Ask God to help you to overcome and to not practice that sin and make changes in your lifestyle. Because he says, anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. So if you're going to continue to live with Christ, you're going to have to part with it. You're going to have to make changes to get in harmony with God's will. But anyone who keeps on sinning doesn't know him or understand who he is. In other words, anyone who just can say, there's nothing wrong with this, I don't think that that's wrong, when God says it's wrong, then it's an indicator that, one, you don't know him, or two, maybe you made a commitment to Christ, but you really don't understand God's will. And so that's why we talk about these things. That's why the scriptures make these things apparent, and you come to church. You know how many things that I didn't know? I mean, I thought they were wrong. I wasn't sure. But then listening to a Bible study, I thought, oh, that's definitely wrong. God, forgive me. Change me. I need to repent. I've had to change my lifestyle in so many different ways. Now, you're a child of God if you are born again, and you cannot lose your salvation. But again, there are consequences if you continue to refuse to turn away from sin. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:13, people who conceal their sins will not prosper. You won't prosper spiritually. You stay spiritually stunted. And so what should you do? Well, the same proverb tells us, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Isn't that awesome? You know, how many times in times past you would think, and maybe that was the case with your earthly family, boy, if I tell Dad, Dad's going to beat me. And you're scared to admit. But here the scripture says, when it comes to God, if you confess and you turn from it, in other words, you don't keep practicing it, then you'll find mercy. God will be compassionate towards you, and he'll help you. So that's the first thing. You know, don't refuse to turn away from known sin. The second thing is the ripple effect of leadership. You know, these ungodly kings in Israel, they caused so much moral decline and social unrest for the people. And the people themselves, because of the leader's bad example, they were wicked themselves. They had no restraints. And so there was this ripple effect from the leaders. It trickled down to the society. And you know, whether you're a parent, maybe you're a manager at work, or you're a ministry leader, you know, your choices, your actions, whether you realize or not, you are an example. And you tell others you're a Christian, you and I, we have a higher responsibility to live up to that. And you know, if we're not being a good example as a parent, as a leader in the workplace or in the church, then that's going to have a ripple effect on other people. Other people see that bad example and be prone to follow that. And so the best thing to do is to lead with integrity. and pray, God, help me to be a person of integrity. Lead with integrity. And, of course, reliance upon the Holy Spirit, because we need God's empowerment, especially in those times when it's challenging. You know? And then your ripple effect will be a positive effect. You'll have a good influence and be a blessing to others. Remember what Paul told Timothy when he wrote to him. He said this, and what a blessing the positive ripple effect there was in the generations, where Paul said this in 2 Timothy 1:5, I remember your genuine faith, talking to Timothy. I remember your genuine faith, Timothy. For you share the faith that first filled, notice this, your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I know the same faith continues strong in you. There was a ripple effect. Grandma was a godly grandma. And so because of her good example, her daughter was a godly mother to her son Timothy, and Timothy was a godly son and also a pastor and a minister, and he had a ripple effect on a congregation. You know, never think that you don't matter or that you're not making a difference. And, you know, what goes on in your home, it affects not just what goes on in that little 15 square foot, 1,000 square foot, 800 square foot, 2,000 square foot, 2,500 square foot, 3,000 square foot with 5 acres, whatever it is that God's entrusted you. Don't think that it just stays there. You know? And if you want a powerful church, it starts in your home. You want a good ministry to be a part of? That starts in your home, because the church is all of us, right? Sometimes people think, oh, it's just the pastor or the pastors and the leaders. They make the church. No. We are the church. If we want a good church, it starts in the home, influencing our kids, our spouses, and that just pours over, just like we saw it pouring over from Lois to Eunice to Timothy. Then the last thing, and then we'll wrap it up. The danger of half-hearted obedience. Is half-hearted obedience even obedience? Yeah, right? Sometimes you might tell a child to do something, and they'll do it, but they don't do it with their whole heart. They do it with an attitude. They're half-hearted, you know. Maybe you bless them abundantly, and then you ask them for one thing. Have you ever bought something for your child, like a bag of chips, and then you say, hey, can I have one? And no. Say, I just bought you that bag of chips. You can't even share one with your dad. Janelle's never done that to me, not that I can remember, but so don't go to her and ask her, did you do that to your dad? She doesn't need that. But you know, sometimes that happens. It's like, wow. And when you see that kind of thing, or if you ask somebody to do you a favor, maybe, hey, honey, can you give me a glass of water? Or can you, yeah, here. It's like, well, forget, I'll get it myself, you know. Not that Nina's ever done that, so don't go up to her. And I'm just using examples here. But it tells us Jotham did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. He did everything his father Uzziah had done, but, man, that's just, it's like, but. You ever watch somebody when they say, you know, I love you. You are so special. There's nobody in the world like you. You make me so happy when I see you. But it just doesn't seem like it fits, right? So as soon as you hear a but, it's like, okay, where are we going with this? It's not good, you know? It says, but he did not destroy the pagan shrines, and the people still offered sacrifices, and burnt incense there. See, he didn't do what he should have done. It wasn't wholehearted. If he was wholehearted, he would have destroyed those shrines. But because he didn't, people still did what was wicked. He wasn't, you know, he pleased the Lord, but he didn't take it further to have a real good influence and impact on other people. You know, we saw this half-hearted obedience in many of the kings of Judah. Like Jotham, they did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, but they didn't follow through with spiritual disciplines wholeheartedly. And those that followed this pattern, it didn't end well for them. And we have to fight against this form of compromise. You know, and it's a constant fight. I mean, I'm 55. I you know, maybe I'll live to 85. I don't know, maybe I'll live to 90. Maybe. That's a lot of years still, huh? But I got to fight. Because I'm not there yet. I'm not at the finish line yet. But I want to finish well. I don't want to just start well. Anybody could start well. It's finishing well that really matters. And many of these guys, they didn't finish well because of compromise. Because of not being wholehearted. And we got to fight these temptations to compromise. But those that led a more godly life, you see that throughout the scriptures. You see there's such fruitfulness. And those that didn't lead wholehearted godly lives and they would compromise, it led to fruitlessness. Fruitlessness. What a fruitless walk. You ever meet a Christian? It's like, man, 5 years ago they were on fire for the Lord and now they're like fruitless? Like they have no passion for the things of God. They still go to church, but it's just like, that's the only thing they do. Now imagine what a testimony it would have been for Jotham if he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and wholly followed the Lord, destroyed the pagan shrines, and imagine the revival that could have taken place. What a different testimony the scriptures would have had. You know, perhaps it could have read, so all the people in the land rejoiced in the Lord their God, served the Lord their God, and there was peace in the land. It would have been such a much better testimony. But Jotham didn't have that testimony. You know, one of the worst things I think that could happen to any of us as followers of Christ, those that seek to please the Lord, is when we're there near the end. Imagine, you know, you're 80, 85, and you're laying there, and you don't know how many days are left, but you're filled with regret because the last 10, 15, 20 years, you just lived a compromised life. I don't want to end like that. I certainly don't want to end that way. And I'm so grateful that, you know, God has given us his word to warn us, to convict us, to point us in the right direction. I'm so grateful that God doesn't hide these kinds of things, people who sin and refuse to do God's will. And it shows how it just had such a detrimental effect on their life and their families. And it warns us, don't be like that. Don't refuse. If you know there's sin in your life, don't refuse to turn away from it. Turn away from it. Do it now. Don't wait. The longer you wait, you'll talk yourself out of it. Do what's right. If you're convicted, leave here and do what's right. And then if you're a leader, think about, you know, the ripple effect. If you're a parent, if you're a ministry leader, a leader at work, think about your life. You can have a positive or a negative ripple effect because you're a leader. You're going to have one or the other. I would say choose to have a good influence and a good ripple effect. At least do what's right. People always hate you, right? People always have something negative to say, but at least you can have a clear conscience knowing, God, I know I've done what's right in your sight as a leader. You know, and follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Don't let compromise linger long. God, forgive me, cleanse me, and do what's right in God's eyes. You won't regret it. When you look back, and believe me, some of you are older than me and some of you are younger than me. For those of you who are younger, you probably think, 55, that guy's so old. Pretty soon we're going to have to wheel that guy in here, you know. Well, you're going to be 55 before you know it, buddy. Yep. And some of you who are older, you look at me like I'm a little kid still. You say, oh, you got many years ahead of you, buddy, but you're going to get here quicker than you know. And so one thing we all want to do when we're 85 or 90, if the Lord tarries, we want to be able to say, God, you are righteous. And it's been a joy following you and living for you. I'm more excited about you today at 80, 90 than ever. And I can't wait to see your face. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you that through you we find strength. Through you we find purpose. And through you we find hope. And God, I pray that you would continue to strengthen us to do the very things that you've purposed for our lives. And that we would continue to have that hope, that confidence, knowing that if we do what's right in your sight, that you honor and you will honor all of us who do what's right in your sight. We love you and we thank you for your love and we give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen.